It is good to see everyone today. We are continuing our series. We're in part three of Call It Grace, and we're going to look at how the grace of God needs to be active in the life of a Christian. It just does not start and end at salvation. So we're going to dive into some of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 is where we begin. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is done by no effort of yourself. It is totally and absolutely a gift of God. Verse 9, you are not saved by any works that you can do. Not any human effort, fleshly works can save you. So no man can boast that he saved himself or had any kind of a part of the finished work that Jesus Christ did on the cross when he carried my sins on his body and he shed his blood to forgive me. It is a gift of God. I've got to receive what he did by faith and commitment. Verse 10, after we are saved, we continue to be his workmanship. And as his workmanship, he is recreating and reforming us. If your Bible says created, there are two meanings for that word. To create from nothing or to recreate from a previous form. The context there is you are being recreated from your previous form. Lehman's still the same man physically he was before he got saved, but he's being remade a new creature in Christ. So that's what it means. We are his workmanship. We're being remade new creatures, renewed creatures in Christ Jesus, unto the good works that he gives us the power to carry out, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're going to study that word walk. Anytime you see how you're supposed to walk, it speaks about your daily walk. Your present life. So when we're talking about walking in Christ, we're not talking about being saved by Christ. We're talking about the process that the theologians call sanctification. My spiritual growth, becoming more righteous in Christ by His power. So walking in Jesus means walking in the power and influence of Jesus, under the power and influence of Jesus every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call upon you, I confess I commit sin. Daily and weekly, I confess these sins out loud to you in my prayer closet. I name them one by one as your Holy Spirit brings them to my remembrance, because that makes them real. And then, Lord Jesus, I tell you that you are right and I am wrong. And that I am sorry because I have sinned against you and you only. Because you're totally righteous. And you have done too much for me eternally and for my family for me to take anything that I do against you lightly. So I got to deal with it. And I have to bring it before you. And I want to thank you that your word is true. And as we already sung, you are so faithful and your mercy is fresh every morning. So, Father, I want to thank you that as I confess my sin, I ask for your forgiveness today and to be cleansed by your blood. I pray to be changed by your Spirit, that you would mortify my flesh. Fleshly thoughts or desires or selfishness, pride. And I need to be changed by your Spirit. Now I need to be anointed and filled with your Spirit, body, soul, and spirit, to be a vessel poured out for you. I must decrease and you must increase, Lord Jesus, and let me wash the feet of these who have gathered and these that are listening. With a spirit of meekness and humility. Because you are our all in all. We are here to glorify you and to cling to you. To your truth and your power. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, there are two elements of grace. Two elements of grace. Number one is the attitude of grace that God has. What grace means is unmerited, undeserved favor. And what it means is I can't earn anything that I receive by grace. God loves me. That's the attitude of grace. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me mercifully. He loves me with a beneficial love by which He just wants to do good, good, good things for me that'll benefit my life in a spiritual and in an eternal manner. But the attitude of grace is God's unconditional love, His loving kindness, and His mercy that he wants to do for me, and I don't deserve Him wanting to do these things for me. The second aspect of grace are the actions of grace. The things He does as a result of His feelings for me. By His own power. Grace has nothing to do with any of my works, any of my flesh, any of my power. Grace is miraculous works of God based simply on His power and His love and desire to do things for me. So I want you to understand, when Martha and Mary were at that grave, there was not a thing they could do to get their brother out of the grave alive. Not one single thing. But the Lord said, take the stone away, and He raised Lazarus from the dead. That was a work of grace in their life, and it was a work of grace for Lazarus. Not only did He do it for him, He did it for their loved ones. And He did it because, what does it say? He loved Martha and Mary. What does it say? He loved Lazarus. So I want you to understand, He loves us. And He desires to do things for us by His miraculous power. So, it says in verse 8, you are saved by grace. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me. He did something for me I could not do for myself. Can't save myself. Can't do a thing. If I fell off a ship in the middle of the ocean and I can't swim and I'm going down and somebody jumps in that can swim and grabs me and brings me to the surface, and that's an act of grace. They have done something for me I cannot do for myself. So at the point of salvation, you get saved. By grace. Through your faith. Now you say, well, Brother Leo, what does that mean? That means I put myself in a position to receive God's gift of grace. Well, what is that? That means I realize I've come to the end of myself. I realize I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ carried my sins on His body on the tree. I believe that that eternal divine blood cleanses me if I ask God for forgiveness of all my sins. And I make a commitment from this point forward, Lord, I'm going to follow You as best I can as Your disciple, as Your follower, based on my faith in believing that You're the Son of God, and You're the only one that can take care of my life. And at that point, He saves you by grace. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, Galatians tells us, descends from heaven and traverses through the universe and takes up residence in my heart. And I know it happened. And so I can say every born-again Christian that is sitting in this room or listening on this website can say quite simply, I am a miracle. I have had God work a miracle in my life, and He has saved me by His grace. And that's the beginning of my life with Jesus here on earth. Now the first two messages, we preach what the end's going to be. And at some point, if I'm alive and I'm standing here on the face of the earth and Jesus comes back, and He appears in the sky, the miraculous power of God, according to Paul, is going to change this body into a glorified body. I'm going to rise in the air, defying the power of gravity by the divine miraculous power of God. I'm going to be pulled up toward wherever He is there in the eastern sky, along with all the other Christians and folks that are indwelt by the Spirit. And I'm going to meet Him in the air, and then He's going to transport me into heaven to ever be with Him there. There is not one thing I can do to catapult myself into the air. I can't run up on a diving board and take a couple of crow hops and catapult myself. up to meet him in the air, it's going to be done solely by the divine power of God. Yeah. Yeah. And you say, Brother Leo, you'd be a fool to attempt to rapture yourself up there to meet Jesus. Yeah. And you would be a fool to attempt to save yourself when it comes to the cross of Calvary. Yeah. So what about the middle? That's what we want to study today. What about this present life that I am living? Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, I want you to grab something. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Would you say that with me? "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Would you say it again? "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received Christ Jesus the Lord when? At the point of salvation. How did you get saved? You got saved by grace. What did you receive? You received the gift of salvation. So say it with me again. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Say it again. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." So the same way I receive Christ Jesus the Lord, by my faith in God's grace, action, and power, I am now told I am to walk in Him in my daily life. So I am to live my daily life walking the same way I got saved. By His grace and my faith. Now, when I went to Jesus at that cross to get saved, and I gave my heart over to Jesus, I expected Him to do a work in my life. I believed He's going to save me. And man, it didn't take but a second, and I knew He saved me. So I expected Him to do that work in my life. So here I am being told now that I need to expect the same way, the same work, the same power of God. It's still by grace God working in my life. So if you're battling in an area today, you're going to have to say today before we leave here, I need God to do a work in my life in this area. I need God to do a work in my life in this area. And I'm going to show you how He does it and how you get there. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So back up just a little bit. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, specifically to the church at Philippi. He said, "I am confident of this very thing." This doesn't mean this always happens. He's saying, "I'm confident in you folks that this is going to continue to happen." But I'm not. He wasn't confident in the bunch at Corinth that this would happen. So this is an individual thing based on how people are living their lives before God. Okay? Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," that's in the past, "will perform it today," that's in the present, "and will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ appearing in the sky," that's in the future. So I want you to understand, you've got God performing a work in the past, in the present, and in the future. The work of God is what saved me. The work of God's what's going to rapture me when He appears. And I need Him performing good works, miracle works in my life today. I know this is strange, okay? Most religions tell you, you got to do it. Most people come up to you and say, "Well, how are you serving the Lord?" My friend, I don't have the ability, the power, the love, anything to be able to serve the Lord. Anything that's going to happen in my life, He's going to have to be working it through me. It's going to have to be the love of Jesus Christ through me, not my love. It's going to have to be the wisdom of Jesus Christ through me. I was talking to my dad about this last night on the phone. He asked me what I was preaching today. I said, "Dad, you ask hard questions because I'm on the third sermon in a series and it's too much to it." But I will tell you this, Dad, there, if I get up there and write my own sermon and read it word for word off this yellow notepad and come up with some human sermon, I've got to get up there and get an anointing of Jesus and share a word of God that is in His power, in His spirit, and in His wisdom. So that's what you got to look for in your daily life. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Keep backing up. Go through Ephesians and you'll be in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath tricked you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes, your eyes, when I preached to you," Paul said, "I put Jesus Christ evidently set forth crucified among you." I told you the only way you could get saved was by the cross of Jesus. He's saying, I told you the only way you could get saved was by the work of Jesus. Then he says this, "This what I learn of you." Now you teach me, since you know so much. Paul's saying, you teach me. These works people have come into you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you save yourself and receive the Spirit by the works of the law? That's what he's asking. Did you do fleshly works that saved yourself? And then he says this, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" What does that mean, to begin in the Spirit? What's he talking about? Your salvation. Your salvation. You began in the Spirit. So are you now going to be made perfect? Are you now going to have God accomplish His will in your life, finish the course in your life, grow you in your life, mature you spiritually in your life? Is He now going to do that by the works of the flesh? No. No. "Brother Leo, I did so good today. I bit my tongue." No, well, you did. You're right. That's totally a work of the flesh. You need God doing a work in your heart where you don't have to bite your tongue. You need God doing a work in your heart where those thoughts don't come into your mind, so you don't have to worry about saying them because they're not even there. That's how shallow the Christian walk is in America today. We are saved by the Spirit. There's going to be a whole lot of people in heaven that are not really going to have one reward before the throne. They got saved, but that's where it ended. That's where it is. So he's saying you are foolish if you think this. Verse 5, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, are miracles worked among you by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So what do you want? I want to be saved by God's Spirit, and then I'm going to carry out my life in Jesus through my effort and my works of the flesh. No. When I got saved, that was a miracle. When I get raptured, that's going to be a miracle. And today, I need some more of God's miracles. And we're going to see how this happens. It's by grace. You've got to call it grace. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll drop anchor there a few minutes, a few moments. And I'm going to start in verse 14. And this is what we're studying. This is kind of the nucleus of this cell that we're studying. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and give it to you. Sin shall not have dominion, power, authority, or rule in your life. You mean generally, Brother Leo? No, I mean specifically. I want you to understand, specific, besetting, entrenched, or continuous sins. Specific sins, entrenched sins, continuous sins should not have rule, dominion, or authority over your life. This ain't Brother Leo saying this. That's what the Bible just said. So those sins you've been dealing with for the last 20 years, you know the ones that can ruin a whole day, or a whole week, or a whole month, or a whole year. That's what we're talking about. They shall not have dominion over you. And then he gives you the answer. Here's the answer. Because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Now I want you to write this down. The works of the law. You are not under the works of the law. The law says this. And put it in quotes. I have to do it. When they were under the Mosaic law, they had to do it. On the Sabbath day, you had to be at the temple. At morning sacrifice, you had to make it. You committed a sin, you had to make a sacrifice. You had to bring things into the treasury. You had 613 commandments that you had to do. The law and the works of the law says, I have to do it. But notice what he says, you're not under that. So I want you to say with me, I don't have to do it. Yeah, you don't have to do it. You are not going to defeat the sin that has dominion over you. He goes, it's not going to continue having dominion over you because you are not under the law. But you are under what? Grace. Say it again. Grace. All right. Praise Jesus. Grace says, Jesus does it for me. All right? The law says I got to do it. Grace says Jesus will do it for me. The law says do. Grace says it's done. Okay, it's finished. The law says I got to work for a victory. Grace says you're working from a victory. You just need to receive it. And as we saw in the previous 2 weeks, if it's by grace, it's no more works. If it's of works, it's no more grace. They are mutually exclusive. I didn't help Jesus Christ a little bit on that cross. I didn't help Him some on that cross. What He did on the cross was not most of what saved me. It was all of what saved me. And I need a total and complete work of God in my life. So how should we now live? That's what Paul's saying. Let me tell you how we shouldn't live. First, look at what it says in Romans 6:14a. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There shouldn't be certain sins that rule my life, that defeat me over and over. Verse 1, look at what the Scripture says of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? There shouldn't be continuing sins in my life. You know, a habitual sin that I commit over and over and over again. Go with me to verse 6 and the end of it. 6c, look at what it says. The body of sin might be destroyed in my life, that henceforth I should not serve or be ruled by certain sins. Look at what it says at the end of 9. Death and sin should have no more dominion over me. And verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, I want you to understand something, my friend. Lust in the Bible does not just mean sexual lust. It means any unholy desire. The lust to promote self is pride, but it's a lust. It's a desire, and addiction is a lust or a desire. Telling lies is based on my selfishness and trying to cover up something for myself or make myself look better. All unholy desires should not... What does it say about these things in verse 12? I should not be obeying the unholy desires that might crop up in my life. So what do I need? I need God to change my desires. God to change my perspective. God to change my mindset. So that's what... or how I shouldn't be living. So how should we live? In Romans 6:14, it tells me that I'm under grace. God's going to do it. And in Romans 6:4, it says at the end, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father, I should, would you say should with me? Should. I should. Say it again. I should. How about say, I could. I would. Would you say I would? I would. I want you to understand, this doesn't mean you're doing it. It means you should be experiencing this. Most Christians aren't. So the Bible here says that when Christ is doing a work in our heart, we should be walking. What's walking? Walking is your present life. We're not talking about your salvation now. We're talking about how you should be walking daily. And He's saying you should be walking daily in a newness of life. In a newness of life. And how does He describe that newness of life? Look at what He goes on to say. In verse 7, He's saying in that newness of life, you are freed up from those sins. Freed up from the bondage of sin. You know who freed me up from the grave, hell, and judgment? The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power He did on that cross. And there are certain sins in my life that hold bondage over me, that ride roughshod over me, that He's telling me I can free you up from those things. I'm going to show you how in a moment. I just want you to grab the reality of it. You don't need to help God do anything else in your life. You don't need to try to help yourself in an area where only the power of God will work. There are areas you can help yourself. But we are freed up. Verse 10b says this. But in he that lives, he is to live unto God. My newness of life, I'm freed up from sin. I am living unto God. And in verse 11, I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Emphasis on through. T-H-R-O-U-G-H. What does it mean to be living my life through Jesus Christ? And how do I get there? How do I get there? What does it mean to be living my life through Jesus Christ? And how do I get there? You don't have to go there. You can write these verses down. You know what Romans 5:17 says? It says that we reign in life through Jesus Christ. Reign in life through Jesus Christ. So this through Jesus Christ, man, that's very important. You know what Romans 8:37 says? It says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Through. It doesn't say we're more than conquerors after we get saved. You're only more than a conqueror. You only reign in life when you are walking through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in you and through you. And that's where we got to go. Let me show you an example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Y'all must have been good this week. You getting out early. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to grasp this thing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. No flesh should glory in His presence. What do I ask? Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast or glory. So no flesh should glory, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus. I am of Him in Christ Jesus. I am of God when I am in Christ Jesus. When I get saved, Christ Jesus is in me. But I am of Him when I... Notice all these prepositional phrases. I am of Him when I am in Christ Jesus. And look at what it says. Who of God is made unto us, is recreated unto us, or recreated in us. And what gets recreated in us as Christians when we're in Christ Jesus? God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's sanctification, God's redemption, all works of His grace. So I need to put myself in a position by which I am receiving these works of God being worked out in my life. He that begun a good work in you is working these things out in your life, working these things within you. That, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 29, let no flesh glory in his presence. Verse 31, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You ever heard people use these phrases? Oh, man. You know, I preached 8 revivals last year. Brother Leo, you did. No, I think Jesus Christ preached them through you. He opened the door and said, oh, I led somebody to the Lord. Oh, you did? I think the Holy Spirit leads people to the Lord. You might have been a vessel. You might have been there. But it's the Holy Spirit that leads people. Boy, I sure preached a good sermon today. No, if it was a good sermon, God preached it through you in spite of you. Boy, Brother Leo, I've been doing so good. I hadn't had a cigarette in 8 months and 2 weeks and 1 day and 87 minutes. No, no, no. What I want you to understand, my friend, you're doing that by your will. You're doing it by your strength and you're doing it by your energy. But this is not what I'm preaching. I want you to understand anybody can will themselves to be a good moral person. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the power of God delivering you from the desire, the power of God delivering you from the way you think, the power of God doing miraculous works in your life, whether it be salvation, whether it be healings, whether it be rooting out a root of bitterness, whether it be putting love in you, the love of Jesus in your heart where hatred may exist, where all of a sudden what flows out of your heart is, Father, forgive them for they know not what they did, when for 10 years you couldn't forgive that person or you couldn't forgive yourself. Whatever it is, we need a work or works of God going on in our life. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul taught. This miraculous supernatural life by which the miraculous supernatural God is doing these things. By the power of His Spirit. What works miracles in your life? The works of the flesh or the power of the Spirit? Paul says, you foolish Galatians, it's the power of the Spirit. So, how do we get in a position to receive the power of God in us and through us and us being in Him? Now, go with me to John chapter 7, and then we're going to Jeremiah 2. And I'm going to show you the key to the whole thing. In John chapter 7, verse 37... it says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive as a gift, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you get saved. Now I want you to notice something in verse 38. Verse 38b says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the outflow of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's not talking about just receiving the Spirit. He mentions that. But now he's talking about the outflow. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being active, the power of God being active, you experiencing the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit doing works and changes in your life on a daily basis. I want you to understand, when I received the Holy Spirit at salvation, it was not my spirit. This is the divine Spirit of God that comes from heaven. He has been imparted to you and now He lives in your life. But He can be active or inactive. So Jesus says, how do you make Him active? Well, it's only 2 points. Number one is, you've got to come unto me. Just write that down. Come unto me and drink. Number two, you go unto God and you drink. In chapter 6 of John, He calls Himself the manna that came down from heaven. I am the bread that came down from heaven. If any man hunger, let him come unto me and be nourished. So you got to eat the manna from heaven. You got to drink the living water. And you got to do it on a daily basis. You got to go to the well of grace and you got to draw. And some of you are never going to get changed because you think it's a big deal showing up in church on Sunday morning. It is not a big deal showing up in church on Sunday morning. Most Christians do that. Most Christians are living in defeat. You've got to have a daily relationship, and I'm going to show you why. This is where most Christians live. You've got the well of salvation, the well of grace flowing up. You need to drink out of it. You need to be nourished of it. And every day when you get alone with the Lord, you are putting yourself in a position to receive the miraculous grace works of God. What happens when I don't? Jeremiah tells us. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. You ever been involved where you knew somebody that was married and you ran into them and you asked them something about a spouse or whatever and they said, well, my spouse left me 2 years ago. You weren't aware of it. So I want you to understand that phrase deals with a relationship. Somebody says somebody was with me and they left me, that's a relationship word. Or they were with me and they forsook me, that's a relationship word. Being in Jesus, having Jesus in you, that's a relationship word. Having Jesus through you and working through you, that's based on the relationship. But notice what the Scripture says. We've talked about drinking out of the well of grace. Come unto me, the living water. You've got to come unto me and drink. The water never flows out of anybody. The Holy Spirit never has an impact in anyone's life who is not consistent and regularly coming unto me and drinking. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a way you live your life. Or not. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he says this, "For my people have committed two evils." So write that down. There's only two evils in Jeremiah 13. My people have committed two evils. The first one is, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They left me. They're not coming to my well every day. They're not coming unto me and drinking. Out of their belly is not flowing rivers of living water. They are not coming to my well anymore. And they're not coming to my well in commitment and dependence and expectation. Because it doesn't work. See, that's why I've spent 3 weeks trying to convince you that this is real and it's scriptural and it works. You don't need to help God do a work in your life. You need to put yourself in a position where God does the whole work. So look at what he says. Number one, they don't have time to come to my well anymore. The second error or evil is they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they're drinking out of things that are of the world. The things of the world have taken priority over their relationship and quiet time and drawn from the well of grace from God. And it's whatever's of this world that squeezes God out of your life, that is a broken cistern. And you are spiritually dehydrated, and your Holy Spirit, though He's in your heart, He is not outflowing and has no impact, no power, and no influence in your life. And so you're living the Christian life in the flesh. You are living the Christian life in the flesh. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and I close with this.
Call it grace, the grace actions of God active in this present life. Oh, I got saved by grace, my friend. You're called to live by grace. You're still called to experience the power and miracles of God throughout your present life. Brother Leo, I've been this way all my life. Therein is the answer. You've not allowed God to do the work He wants to do.
You've not put yourself in that position. And I want you to understand, this speaks to a discipline, consistency. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, it says this, "So death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So now we're talking about victory. Whether death's got it over you is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to grab that phrase. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I want you to think for a moment, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have to take you back to Colossians 2 before we close. But I want you to think about an area in your life where you need God to give you a victory. I rewrote this twice, okay? The first time I messed up, Ricky, I wrote, I want you to think about an area in your life where you need a victory. No, that would have misled you. I want you to think about an area in your life where you need God to give you a victory. Because that's what it says. Praise be to God who gave me the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Well, there are other areas in your life where God wants to give you a victory. So how can it be achieved? In verse 58, you must be steadfast, consistent, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, what does John tell us the work of the Lord is? It's faith. It's faith. I am believing in God. I am reestablishing and strengthening my commitment to the Lord. And I can serve the Lord only when my relationship is right with God and only when I'm operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain when it is done, how? In the Lord, in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's power. How many people do we have to call up in years past when I was in the traditional church and beg them to teach a Sunday school class? Beg them to serve on the flower committee. Beg them to serve on the accounting committee. Beg them to do this. And you know what? They'd say, okay, Bro Leo, I'll do it. That's not doing it in the power of the Lord. That's not doing it in the calling and in the anointing of the Lord. It's got to flow from the heart. And when you're allowing the Lord to do that, but what I want you to understand, look at what it says. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about a victory you need God to give you. Not one you got to work for or earn. Just one you got to get alone with the Lord and keep bringing it before Him and say, Lord, whatever it is you're working out in my life that I need to be doing or you need to be leading me to do or whatever, reveal to me. But Lord, I know I can't do this. Not only can I not do it on my own, I'm not capable of doing it at all. I need you to give me this victory. And by faith, I'm asking you for the victory. God, which gives us the victory. What's the greatest victory ever won on the face of the earth? What Jesus Christ did on the cross. Where did it happen? It happened on the cross. He took the sins of the whole world on His body. His blood cleanses us from all sin. So where was the greatest victory ever won on the face of the earth by a human? It was on Calvary. But let me ask you about another where. Where was He the night before? He was at the well. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Alone with the Father. He was trodden the winepress. Squeezing Himself out before the Lord God Almighty. In His humanity. And I'm going to say unto you, we can do the same thing. I want to praise God for the Gethsemanes in my life that have gotten me through the situation I had to face the next day or the next week. So we are to be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the Lord. But close out in Colossians 2. Let me close you out because I didn't give you verse 7. Look at what it says in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace unto salvation, according to the finished work that He did on the cross, He saved you because you could not save yourself. In verse 6 He says, I want you to live every day that same way, seeking and expecting My grace. And in verse 7 He tells you how. You need to be rooted and built up in Him. How do you get rooted and built up? You've got to tend the heart, the garden that's in your heart. You've got to grow those roots and those branches. Established in faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You say, Brother Leo, I really need to get along with the Lord tonight or tomorrow. Yeah, you need to be rooted and grounded. That's how you stay rooted in Him. By getting along with Him. And then you put yourself in a position where the power of the Holy Spirit is uncapped and unleashed in your life, and you will see changes take place that have been wrought by God alone. But it's only a result of that personal going to the well on a regular, consistent basis, seeking, expecting, and believing. The same way you believe in salvation, the same way you believe in the rapture. God did a great work in your life at salvation. He's going to do a great work in your life at the rapture. What about Him doing a great work today in this area? Same God, same principle, same grace. Not my theory, the Bible teaches. Well, Brother Leo, I need to go out and visit the hospital. Go out and visit the hospital. God will strengthen you and bless you. I'm not saying don't do works for God. Holy Spirit will lead you. Maybe you want to start a senior adult ministry. Maybe you want to start a shut-in ministry. Holy Spirit puts it on your heart. Maybe you want to teach it to jail. Maybe you want to do a Bible study at the office. Whatever it is. Maybe you want to take groceries to somebody. Those aren't the works I'm talking about. Those are good works, and you need to do those works as the Spirit leads you as the body of Christ. I'm talking about the works that need to be done in you and through you and upon you. It's not like making yourself, you know, well, I used to smoke 5 packs a week, now I'm down to 1, woohoo, I'm doing good. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's how we live our Christian life. Well, I'm not doing as bad as I used to. That's not what this is talking about. This is speaking about the power of God to miraculously deliver and change, take away things, and replace them with the things of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Judy's going to come play softly. And as she does, I'm going to ask this question again. This is our invitation question. And it's this. Where in your life, in what area of your life, do you need God to give you a victory? To give you one. By His power, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. One area in your life, you may have a problem with anxiety and fear and worry like I do. You may have other areas. But one area in your life where you need God to give you a victory and be as specific as you can, and then commit to Him, over the next 7 days, Lord, I'm going to go to the well. I'm going to go to the well. I'm going to drink of the living water so, Father, I can be in a position for Your power to work in my life, and I'm going to be obedient to You in the areas You will send me to this week as I get alone with You and Your still small voice speaks to my heart. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just say unto the Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I need You to give me a victory in this area of my life, and I want You to show me how to seek You and Your power. Show me how to seek You and Your power. I'm believing You will do this just like You saved me, and I know I didn't have anything to do with that but my faith and commitment. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's find some victories in prayer.